God, thanks for your word. We pray that you would give us understanding, that you would reveal your will for us, that we could be formed into the image of the Son, and on that day hear, "Well done, faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." Thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, we've been studying through the book of Romans. Why do you think God sent Paul to the Romans? I gave you the answer last week. See if any of you were paying attention. Well, he did have chutzpah, but so did Peter. But why would God send, "You are not allowed to answer. I'm going to make you sit in the back." Why would God send a Jewish rabbi to the Gentiles, but he would send a fisherman to the Jews? Why would he do that? Ah, good. Very good. See, you don't have to come to my class to know the answer. She wasn't even in the state. The Jews already knew the instruction of God. Whether they were doing it or not, they knew it. And so they needed somebody to give them a practical nuts and bolts version of, "Hey, this is how we do it." But the Gentiles had not heard the word of God as such, and they needed a rabbi to give them the specifics of what the doctrine was and what the doctrine meant. And so, systematically, we find the rabbi teaching the Gentiles and the fisherman teaching the Jews. Okay? All the people sent to the Jewish population were nuts and bolts people. And the ones sent to speak to the Gentiles, well, primarily Paul. So let's, we're in chapter 10. We're going to hopefully get through chapter 10. I want to read part of chapter 10 again, so let's do it in my version. For those of you who haven't been here, I'm reading from a book called The Complete Jewish Bible. Somebody asked me what the incomplete Jewish Bible was, and I said, "That'd be the one you're reading from." So, no. Brothers, my heart's deepest desire and my prayer to God for Israel is for their salvation. For I can testify to their zeal for God, but it's not based on correct understanding. For since they are unaware of God's way of making people righteous and instead seeking to set up their own, they have not submitted themselves to God's way of making people righteous. For the goal at which the Torah aims is the Messiah, who offers righteousness to everyone who trusts. For Moses writes about the righteousness grounded in the Torah, that the person who does these things will attain life through them. Moreover, the righteousness grounded in trusting says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring the Messiah down, or who will descend into Sheol, that is to bring the Messiah up from the dead. You ever read and you hear yourself say the wrong word and you know you said the wrong word, but it's too late? I'm pretty sure it was ascend to heaven and not descend. Okay. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word about trust, which we proclaim, namely, that if you acknowledge publicly with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord and trust in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be delivered. For with the heart one goes on trusting and thus continues toward righteousness, while with the mouth one keeps on making public acknowledgement and thus continues toward deliverance. For the passage quoted says that everyone who rests his trust on him will not be humiliated. That means there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Adonai is the same for everyone, rich toward everyone who calls on him, since everyone who calls on the name of Adonai will be delivered. But how can they call on someone they haven't trusted in? And how can they trust in someone they haven't heard about? How can they hear about someone if no one is proclaiming him? And how can people proclaim him unless God sends them? As the Tanakh puts it, how beautiful are the feet of those announcing good news about good things. The problem is they haven't all paid attention to God's news and obeyed it. So we've been studying through this, and we've learned some things as we went through chapter 10. We learned, for example, that the Jews have a zeal for God. Would you agree with that? I mean, I'm not talking about the ones in name only, just as if you ask somebody in America if they're a Christian, unless they're Jewish or Muslim, they'll probably tell you yes, but that doesn't make them a Christian. I spent 30 years in the auto trade, most of that time in a garage, and I am not a car. Okay, going to church does not make you a Christian. In fact, having a Christmas tree, well, no, we won't go there. Yahoo! I remember the first year I was leading worship. We had a leadership of five pastors, fivefold. Well, it wasn't fivefold, but we had five men that shared leadership, and it was my turn to lead worship, and it was Christmas, and they wanted me to sing Christmas carols, and I didn't know any. It was pretty funny watching a Jewish kid up there trying to lead Christmas carols. It was great. Frankie was there. He would have helped me, but nobody could understand him. So church, do you have a zeal for God, but without knowledge? Have you, continuing on, we found that Israel was ignorant of God's righteous plan, and they sought about to establish their own righteousness. Do you have that? Are you ignorant to how God really makes you righteous, so you go about doing things to make yourself righteous? Or so you think. We talked about that Christ, the Messiah, is the end of the law. Oh, wait, it doesn't actually say that, does it? It says he's the end of the law for righteousness' sake. So let's put this together. You're zealous for God, but you're ignorant on how God actually makes you righteous. Because the Christ, the relationship, and the goal at which the Torah pointed was for you to go into the Christ and through him and through your relationship with him to become righteous. How do you become righteous? By doing things? Is there anything that you can do to put you in right standard with God? Do. Anything you can do? No. So why would you be like the Galatians that Paul wrote to and said, having started out in faith, why now do you continue by efforts? And I talked. You guys don't talk much. Mostly it's me. I talked about God is not interested in workers. Do you understand that? God didn't put Adam and Eve in the garden because he needed somebody to take care of the shrubbery. It's not why they were there. God's not interested in workers. He's interested in lovers. He wants people that love him. If you look at the law, the Torah given in the Old Testament, what is the greatest commandment? There are two great commandments. Jesus quoted them. One of them is in the Ten Commandments, and that is love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And then Jesus identified the second greatest commandment, which was found in the book of Leviticus 19, I think. And it's love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do those things, you fulfill the law. What does the word Torah mean? Does it mean law as in a list of words? Yes, you, little kid back there. Instruction, very good. Your grandparents must be very proud of you. Torah, the Hebrew word, means God's instruction or direction for you. The goal of God's instruction was the Messiah. That's the goal. The goal is to be in the Christ. Wow. And so, the zeal without righteousness, ignoring God's plan, seeking to establish your own, and the Messiah being the end of all righteousness are lessons that those Jewish people never learned. Yeah. But all the Italian Christians and all the rest of the Gentile believers, they got it down pat, right? That's why there's so many books in the Bible bookstore about grace, because so many Christians don't really believe. So we have to have books about people. You know, a lot of Christians' faith is based on the fact that somebody else tells how wonderfully God delivered them. For a typical Christian, faith means if you believe God, he's going to pay your mortgage, save your marriage, keep your kids from falling away. That's what that means. Well, faith is an undying trust in the living God from beginning to the end. We talked about the doctrine of eternal security, a doctrine which does not occur in the New Testament, or for that matter in the Old Testament. Actually it doesn't. It's that holy paradox again. There aren't any things that you can do to establish eternal security for yourself, because there aren't any things you can do to get salvation for yourself. So what is eternal security? That is an ongoing living relationship with God. You have to understand that God is your father. He's your dad. He's not going to throw you out because you mess your pants. He's not going to throw you out because you don't please him. He's going to spank you for those things. But when you spit in his face, when you stop believing in him, and I don't mean that as in believe I'll have a hamburger, but believing as a deep, heartfelt confidence in him, when you cease to have confidence in who he is and that relationship becomes severed, at that point, it's possible that God could say to you, who are you? Now, great theologians can have these discussions. We're just talking here like regular folks, okay? Why would you want to spend your time trying to get away with as much as you can and still hope you go to heaven? As long as you're breathing, you need to be crying out to the living God and working on that ongoing relationship. You know, there's a lot of churches that what I just said would be enough for people to pack up and go find a different church. And you know what? Pastors will answer for their flock, as will all the governmental leaders throughout the body of Christ. And when I pastored, I had no desire for God to ask me why so-and-so isn't here, and I'd have to say, well, I guess I just cut him too much slack. Okay? So that's why, besides the fact that this is the way Bible actually goes, that's why I teach the way that I teach. So how do you get saved? You believe. How'd they get saved? They believed that God was going to provide for them. How do you get saved? You believe that God did provide for you. It's the same thing. It's all about faith. Faith is the currency of the kingdom. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And isn't the goal pleasing God? What man has a wife who doesn't love him but does a good job of cooking for him? Doesn't care about him, doesn't support him, but does his laundry properly, and is happy with that. Why would God want somebody for his lover who doesn't love him? Why would God want somebody for his family who doesn't believe in him? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, believe and be saved. And we spent some time last week in the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, and we were looking at that scripture, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news. And I brought you back and showed you the whole portions of that scripture. Because a lot of times, even when we do go back and look at these Old Testament references, we only get little snapshots. Oh, what a great scripture. But then you read the whole thing and you realize that Isaiah 52 is the beginning of Isaiah 53. It's all part of one text there as Isaiah begins to prophesy about the coming Messiah. And Paul, again, what verse is that? Verse 11, no, that's not it. Yeah, it's down in verse 14. They preach, verse 15, the beautiful feet that bring good news. And glad tidings. And then he goes on and he quotes the end of the chapter. He says, but who believes our report? It's all put together. He had it as a one understanding of that passage of Scripture. So, beautiful feet, but who has believed the report? So you can come with your beautiful feet, and you all have, your feet are marvelous, darlings. I've seen some of your feet. They're just nice, nice feet. What makes your feet nice? Because you're carrying good news. It's not the loveliness of your feet. It's the fact that your feet carry the message. And as you bring the message, How many of you have twisted a confession out of somebody, got them to say, oh yes, I believe, when they didn't really? You know, the job of the messenger is to carry the message. It's the job of the person to whom the message is brought to respond. Prophetic people, it's only your job to speak what God says. If the people don't respond to it, don't get frustrated and get a bad attitude, he said to himself. Stupid Christians. God, why don't you send me to the Gentiles? Verse 16. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes by doing what God tells you and getting a good score on your Christian scorecard. Oh, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you have to hear the Word of God. How do you hear the Word of God? Why do you come here, this building? For me? It's for me? Oh, thank you. Very good. Why do you come here? Got nothing else to do on Sunday morning. You had enough sleep. Might as well go to church. Okay. You can hear really good sermons on the internet, and I'm not talking about my website. I mean really good sermons. You could watch TV and see a great preacher. You can put on some good worship music and have yourself a wonderful time. Church is more than those components. Church is a gathering together of the saints. We come together, yes, we're commanded to do it, but we're come together because God wants us to rub with one another, and also because you have responsibility. This, even though we've set this auditorium up as a theater type of a setting, it's not a God-breathed format, okay? Every one of you is called as a vessel of the Lord to bring good news. Every one of you is called as a vessel of the Lord to bring the presence of the living God. Every one of you is called as a servant of the Lord to come prayed up and prepared. And if we all would do that, if we all came saying, Lord, here's your servant, send me. Lord, here I am. What do you have to say today through me? Then the biggest problem that leadership would have would be making sure that what came for, and believe me, there are problems in that, inherent problems in that. But the responsibility to leadership would be to lead. Those governmental offices would be there to coordinate what the Holy Spirit was saying so that we'd actually hear fully what God has to say. Oh, so many Christians have abdicated from their responsibility so that now we have to have professional people to come, you know, make sure that somebody sought the Lord on your behalf. When do you start thinking about those things? On the way in? Maybe on the way out? Boy, I wish John would have used this scripture. Well, if you prayed for him, maybe he would have. But I'm off subject. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have not heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. We're going to go back and look at that scripture in a minute, but just keep that in your mind. The word of God has gone forth, okay? But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? At the first, Moses says, I'll make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who sought me not and became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. And I would just say to us that sometimes I think God feels that about the church too. If you'll turn to Psalm 19, how many of you believe, and I know I've heard many a missionary person say this, how many of you believe that the Word of God has yet to have gone throughout all the earth and Jesus can't come back until every tribe has heard the Word of God? You believe that? It is a trick question, because obviously I don't believe that. How many of you really believe that? Think about it. I mean, the brother who was here the other day just said that. Paul didn't believe that. So let's read Psalm 19, or part of it anyway. We'll read it all. For the leader, a Psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The dome of the sky speaks the work of his hands. Every day it utters speech. Every night it reveals knowledge. Without speech, without a word, without their voices being heard. Their line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. That is the quotation we just read in the New Testament. Ladies and gentlemen, I would state to you that as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned, there is not that requirement for Jesus to come back is already fulfilled. The word has gone forth according to the Apostle Paul, and let me give you a New Testament reference to confirm that. What exactly does the first chapter of the book of Romans mean? The whole creation testifies to the glory of God, therefore men are without excuse. So, I don't mean that we should stop supporting missions around the world. I don't mean that we should try to reach the entire world with the Word of God, but I do mean that that is not stopping the return of Jesus, because Paul in the first century, as far as he was concerned, the Word had gone out then. As far as he was concerned, the Word went out when creation occurred, because the entire creation testifies to the glory of God. So men are without excuse. I'm harping on this because a lot of times we misunderstand what the Word of God says because we don't read it in its full context. And it's really critical because God is not going to be mocked, and he's not playing by the rules that we've set up. He doesn't care how we think righteousness is attained. He doesn't care what our understanding is. He is going to, as Dylan says in one of his songs, he's got plans of his own to set up his throne when he returns. He's got his own plan. And he's going to fulfill it through the moed of God, according to the time and appointments that he set forth. Those things are going to happen. I'd like to finish reading this the scripture because I think that it lends itself to some of the language that we've used in Romans, where we talked about the Torah of God and some of the other portions here. So, verse 5, in them he places a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from the bridal chamber, with delight, like an athlete to run his race. It rises at one end of the sky, circles around to the other side, and nothing escapes its heat. The Torah of Adonai is perfect, restoring the inner person. Why do you need the Torah of God? To restore the inner person. What was destroyed in the fall of man? The inner person. Remember, Torah is God's instruction. God wants to instruct the inner man. He wants you to grow and be healthy from the root up. The health of the tree is not demonstrated by the leaves. That tree could be dead and the leaves will still be on there and green for a while. It's the root. And the root is deep inside. The Torah, God's instruction. What he instructed them, he wants to instruct you, an ongoing living relationship, building faith. The instructions of Adonai is sure, making wise the thoughtless. What do you have there? Is that commandments? Testimony. The instruction of Adonai is sure, making wise the thoughtless. You know, what is a testimony? Well, yes, it's a personal, there's no testimony that qualifies in court except personal testimony. You can only speak about what you've personally experienced. So the testimony of God is for sure. So when God says, Linda, if you believe, I'm going to take you into my family, I'm going to be your dad, and you're going to live with me forever, and I have only got good intentions for you. That is the testimony of God. God's testimony is true. So if you're going to have faith, don't have faith in what I believe. Don't have faith in a beautiful building. Don't have faith Have faith in something that counts. The person that raises the sun every day, which way is east? I'm a little confused. There it is. That raises the sun in the east and it sets in the west, wherever that is. It's very confusing in this building. I've lived a lot of places in my life. In the Smoky Mountains, I don't know which way I'm looking. It's tough. Anyway, God, however, knows, and the sun always comes up on the same side. And it, like a bridegroom, it travels from one side to the other. And every day when that sun comes up and goes by, let that be a testimony to you of the faithfulness of God. Can anybody here remember a day when it didn't come up? No? And it goes down every day too, right? And in fact, we can set our watches by it. Our watches. Isn't that funny? So, God's testimony is sure. It makes wise those who are instructed or the thoughtless. The precepts of Adonai are right, rejoicing the heart. What does yours say for precepts? Precepts. What an interesting word. You know what a precept is? Another word for it is statutes, but it's not the way you think. A precept is something that you understand, and therefore you care for it, you tend to it. It's a way of doing things, if you will. Okay? So his way of doing things is right. There's a scripture where it says that he made known his deeds to the children of Israel, but he made known his ways to Moses. So the children of Israel only knew the things he did. And a lot of Christians only know the things that God did. But Moses and all of us that would seek to be deeply related to him, we get to understand his ways. You know, I know how Lance does business. And the closer I get to him, the more intimately in fellowship. If I showed up, if I was on Lance's crew and I really got to know him, do you have a crew anymore? You don't, but you used to. Yeah, okay. And, you know, the guys on his crew, Lance calls in, he's going to be a little late. Get started. They don't have to go, what are we supposed to do? Because they know Lance, and they know his ways. And by the time he gets there, hopefully, this could be all theoretic, but this is the way it's supposed to work. By the time he gets there, they're well into doing what they're supposed to do. If God sends you to do something, and he's a little late, which he will have done on purpose, that's an opportunity for you who know the mind of the Lord, who know the ways of God, to start digging the ditch right where you know God would want it. Doing it just the way, because you know the ways of God, because you've spent this time with him and you've developed this relationship, and you know his precepts are right. So you do it. The mitzvah, or the commandments of Adonai, is pure, enlightening the eyes. What God actually commanded you to do is right. There's no question about it. God has set out rules and regulations. To be a meanie? A lot of young people think that the commandments of the Lord they're bogus. But I can promise you that there's no life that comes from committing murder. Adultery does not yield good fruit. It messes your life up for generations, forward and backwards. I can tell you that when you don't honor your parents, there's no life in that, and it comes back. God's commandments are pure. They're completely right. And once you yield to them and follow them, your eyes become enlightened. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. How many of you have a problem with the fear of the Lord? I mean, even really understanding it. It's a very interesting word, the fear of the Lord. How many of you know what Abraham said when God provided for him on that mountain when he was going to sacrifice Isaac? He said, Jehovah Jireh. And it's very interesting because that's about the same word as fear, yira, same word. And a literal translation of Jehovah Jireh, or Jehovah Yira, is the God who sees. So the fear of the Lord could be really akin to the fact that God knows everything. He knows when you are sleeping. He knows when you are awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. Do you get this? The fear of the Lord is because God knows. This is the God who sees. Our God's not sleeping. He's not on vacation. He's not out to lunch. A lot of us are out to lunch, but he is not out to lunch. God sees. Dealing with the God who sees creates an awe in your heart. That's what the fear of the Lord is. It's knowing who you deal with. And the fear of the Lord, what does it do for you? It's clean. It keeps you clean. And it endures forever. The rulings of Adonai are true. They are righteous altogether. Those are judgments, right? Anybody have a problem with the judgments of God? A lot of Christians, because their relationship started in faith but then continued by action, have a real problem with the judgments of God. And they try to take some of the promises in the Scripture and demand of God that he do what they think they mean. And then when their parents get sick and die, or their children go off on their own, they have a problem with God. But let me tell you that the judgments of God are right. And remember, we've got the holy paradox. We've got God's predetermination, what he would like and has intended for you to do, and your free will. Ooh, there's that balance. Free will is such a problem. But without it, there's no love. Believe me, God's judgments are right. What he says is going to happen is going to happen. It's like, one of the judgments of God is that if you drop something, it'll fall. And it does. Look at that. Every time, gravity works. It's a judgment of God that if you jump off a cliff and there's nothing there to catch you, you're going down. God's judgments are true. They're the results of his commandments. You understand? God commands things to happen, and the results are his judgments. What he says will happen does happen. Okay, back to Romans 10. So the glad tidings, verse 16, went out, but people are inconsistent at believing the report. And I can't do anything about them. I have to do something about us and me. So my goal is that we would not be like that, that we would believe God's report, his testimony of what's going to happen, his judgments, his commandments, his Torah would be what we desire to have in our hearts, so that the glad tidings would be believed. The voice has gone out, and it continues to go out. And the voice of God is spoken through the creation and through you. And not necessarily with words, but by who you are. People believe who you are more than what you say, and even more than what you do. They get to know the reality of who you are. And they can feel the presence of God in you. It's real. So the word went forth, but Moses says, let's look at that scripture. Where is that? Moses says, I'm sorry, it's an unprepared teacher. I missed a scripture. But I'm looking for the Hebrew reference to it. I will provoke you with an, there it is. Yeah, it's Deuteronomy 32. So in Deuteronomy 32, continue to remember, Deuteronomy, Paul spends most of the book of Romans quoting it, or a very large portion of it. Deuteronomy 32, what is it? 21? They made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation, or a nation that is not really a nation. Church, one of your callings has been to provoke Israel to jealousy. Did you know that? But on behalf of the Jewish contingency here, I'd like to tell you that mostly when people think about the church in this century, most Jews, they think about murder, rape, and seizure of property. It's not by accident that Germany, the seat of the Reformation, strongly persecuted Israel. It's not by accident. It's by the authority and intent of powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places that that happened. And I say that only because it still exists, and toward the end of all time, you will see again a persecution of Israel and you. And you'll be persecuted not so much because you wear a cross on your neck, but because you've joined yourself to Israel. As we'll find in the next chapter, that's Paul's goal of this teaching, is that there is only one Israel, and it consists of Jews and Gentiles. Zion still exists. God's attitude hasn't changed. So he wants to make you an object of creating jealousy, because those that really believed as Jews, they felt like they had a corner on God. Oh, wait, a lot of Christians feel that too, don't they? Oh, we've got God and you don't. Don't come too close to me. We're holy. You can't come in here. You don't have a suit and tie on. Do I have a suit and tie? Okay. My wife says I have one. My future daughter-in-law says I'm going to wear a tuxedo. But I'm going to wear my Mickey Mouse tie with it. Yeah, but my Mickey Mouse tie will go with it. Oh, yeah, it's got wine color and it's wonderful. You'll see it. You'll like it. Isaiah 65, we're going to finish up there. I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those that did not seek me. How many of you found Christ when you weren't really, really seeking him? I did. Oh, I was seeking something, but it wasn't him. Way too restrictive. Too difficult. It couldn't be. So God allowed himself to be sought after by those people that weren't even looking for him. In verse 2, I'm sorry, continue in verse 1. I said, here I am to those, to the nation which did not call on my name. I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way which is not good, and follow their own thoughts. A people who continually provoke me to my face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on bricks. That's an interesting chapter to continue to read. It'll put the fear of the Lord into you about a lot of things that the church has allowed to enter in. You know, you can go to a lot of churches that say they believe in the Bible, and you could find lots of people in there who read their horoscopes every day. Which, by the way, is not only a cult, but it's a mockery of the Jewish calendar. Interesting. So, Verse 19 again, I say Israel did not know, did they? At the first, Moses says, I'll make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. The word that I believe God would say to all of us in this study is be careful. Because without faith, it's not possible to believe God. And He's called you to continue doing good things for Him because He needs you. No, He's called you to continue to believe and to follow. Faith is a constant, continual adherence to the heart of God, believing He is who He says He is, and that His intent toward you is good. That's the safe place in Christ. That's the place all of us want to be. Okay, and we're going to stop there, and then we're going to jump into chapter 11, a very exciting, scary chapter. So, Lord God, thanks for Your word. We pray that understanding would be given to us, and that our hearts would cry out to You for mercy and for loving kindness, that we wouldn't seek to be Your employees, but rather to be Your lovers. Because we have the ability to love You freely, and nothing else in all creation does. Let our hearts cry out and say, we love You, Father. In the name of Jesus, amen.